Well, today in our Promises of God series, we're going to look at the ultimate promise of God, heaven. And, this is the big one. There are a couple of verses that I've chosen. There are so many that could have been chosen, but these came to mind. And so I thought we should discuss these. The first one, maybe you can just read the first verse with me and then just pause and let me say something about that. This is 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All right. So obviously that's a pretty great verse. When Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he is saying essentially that people didn't know what they had in Christ when Jesus came. They put him to death. They didn't understand the wisdom of God. And so Paul says, we're speaking the true wisdom, the gospel wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they know that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they didn't know, but we know what the gospel is and what the end of the story is. And that's a great idea. Even though we do know, because we were reading in Revelation 21 that God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. So we know, but we don't know in the sense of what is it like really to have not a problem in the world. So we can't even imagine the glories of heaven. Ephesians 1:3 is like that in many ways, but a little different. So read that one with me at the bottom of this slide. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has raised all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Sorry, I was going on another verse there. All right, so this verse is great because it says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So together we have two great promises. One is that unimaginable things, I'm using the word unimaginable because it says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard and neither has it even entered into the mind. What the Lord has prepared for them that love him. So I'm using the term unimaginable. That's not in the Bible, but I think that that's a legitimate description. So unimaginable things prepared for the people who love God. And then the second idea is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So pretty big ideas. And I'd like to kind of throw that around for a little while with you tonight and unpack that. So as you can see from the Ephesians 1 passage, the only condition to these promises, to go to heaven, the only condition is that you have to be saved. You have to be a born again individual. And you already read part of this passage, but I'm just showing you what comes next. What you read with me was, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And now you can see the salvation part is really clear. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ is one of the classic descriptions of a born again individual. We are in the body of Christ. We are in the embrace of Christ as his own. He says, you are my disciples. So we are in the body of Christ, the church. We are in the embrace of Christ as his own people. And we are in Christ in the sense of imputation. That is, our bank accounts have been joined, if you will. And he is like the description I always use is the lady who goes into the fancy boutiques in London, in Paris, in New York, and she looks around at the various things. She can't buy anything in there. She's poor. She has nothing. The next day, however, she goes to those same kinds of boutiques, and she walks out with armloads of bags. What's the difference? She got married since the last time she visited those stores, and she married somebody who was really, really rich. That's what happens to us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So our bank accounts are joined, and the Lord's righteousness becomes our righteousness. Our sin became his sin, and he died on the cross to wash it away. And so because our accounts are joined, we are in Christ. We're in his body, we're in his embrace, and we're in his bank account, his imputed righteousness. And that's why the only thing necessary to go to heaven is that you would be in Christ. And you see a good election verse there. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That's a salvation term without blame. That's a salvation term, holy and without blame before him in love. So the heavenly promise is for everybody who is a believer. So I think that's pretty encouraging as long as you are a believer, right? Well, then we ask ourselves, what is this? All spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Heavenly places, what's that all about? What is heaven like anyway? We have some descriptions of heaven, not very many, but some descriptions of heaven, and so we try to piece it together as best we can. I know you can't necessarily see all of this fine print, but it reminds me what I'm supposed to tell you. So you might think of the heavens as being spiritually physical places. We have a hard time with that because we think, and partly that's true, a thing cannot be both spiritual and physical. But there is a sense in which it can be, and we don't understand that. It's one of those things in the Bible that we really haven't had any exposure to. So it's hard for us to appreciate what the Bible's talking about. But just stay with me for a minute and bear in mind that what we call the heavenly places might also include the unseen world all around us. We'll elaborate on that in just a minute. You know that we have in the Gospels the narrative of Jesus' resurrection appearances, and we learn a lot from those. You know, for example, Jesus was able to eat, and he says a spirit can't eat, and you see that I've eaten. So they thought he was a ghost, a spirit, and he ate. And then he told Thomas, you can touch me if you want to. So we see the narrative. Jesus looks the same, but he looks different. They recognize him and they don't recognize him. They mistake him at first and then they recognize him. So he is the same and he's different. He's physical, and yet it was very odd, wasn't it, that they were in the upper room with the doors closed and he came to them. What's that supposed to mean? Now, of course, it's possible that he knocked on the door and they went and they opened it, and the Bible just left that part out. But the implication is they were all in this room upstairs, the door locked, and he appeared. Well, we don't really do that in our physical bodies. So he has a body that's physical enough to eat, physical enough to touch, and spiritual enough to just appear. Beyond that, he's traveling at amazing speeds because he goes back and forth to heaven like there's no trick to it all. Now, we don't know how far away heaven is, but we know it takes an awful long time, just for example, to get to Mars. And if you're going to go way, 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 way past Mars, then, well, you have to be traveling awfully fast just to pop back and forth. So he's physical enough to eat food, to be touched, to be handled, but spiritual enough to travel great distances and to just suddenly appear. So that's pretty different. There's really nothing like that in our world. And then you come to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, and talking about the resurrection body, and specifically that's a good rapture text, right? The Apostle Paul, talking about that, he says, our body is sown, a natural body, and it is raised, a spiritual body. And then he says, there is a natural body and a spiritual body. So twice, a spiritual body. And right now, when you hear that, all of these like mind-numbing things are happening. It's like, it is sown a natural body. We get that. You know, we all have that. We get it. It is raised a spiritual body. We say, what? And then Paul says, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And he's just going to leave it there. So what is that supposed to mean? A spiritual body. A spiritual body that is like Christ's resurrected body. We're going to have resurrected bodies. A spiritual body, if it's like Christ, can be touched and handled, can eat, but it might go back and forth really, really fast between great distances. It might materialize in rooms with locked doors. And that's what Jesus did. And here Paul says, now, don't forget, there's a natural body, you have that. And someday, there's going to be a spiritual body. And we go, ooh, wow, I don't get it. And that's how we are. So just to kind of put that in perspective, your flesh and blood body is not fit, is not appropriate, suitable to be in the heavenly kingdom of God right now. That's again 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven looking like this. You got to change. So we know that the resurrected body is a spiritual body. We know it's different, and this body's not suitable for heaven, but we don't exactly know what's going on. But you shouldn't think that just because a thing is spiritual, it's not also physical. Jesus said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, and you see I have. So he has flesh and bones, and he could be touched, but it was a spiritual body. So I think maybe that's sort of indicative of a lot of things in heaven. People say, do you think, how's this going to be? The Bible says that there is going to be a time when Satan is bound, Revelation 20, Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Well, how are you going to bind Satan with a chain? Why, if you tried to tie up a ghost with a chain, that'd be like trying to tie up a sand pile with a chain. That's never going to do. It's like trying to tie up the ocean water with a chain. That's never going to do. What do you mean Satan is bound with a long chain? How are you supposed to do that? That must be totally symbolic, totally metaphorical. And I say, no, I don't think so. I think it's literal, but it's spiritual. And there's a sense in which it is in that, you know, heavenly realm, the realm, the world that we cannot see. You're going to look at it and say, oh, yeah, that's a chain. I recognize that. That's a chain. And I think that's how hellfire is going to be. See, how can you have fire in a place, you know, that's spiritual? How are you going to do that? Like, I don't know exactly what that looks like. But just because it's not normal, physical, natural doesn't mean it's not literal. And I think you'll go there and you'll look at fire someday in the lake of fire or the bottomless pit and say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's fire. I recognize that. That's fire. And just because a thing isn't physical doesn't mean it's not literal. And so what I think is happening here is heaven is a physical place. It's not like, oh, this is so symbolic, so metaphorical. There's probably never really even a place anywhere in the universe called heaven. No, it's a place. It's a place. And it's probably a spiritual, physical place. Maybe a little bit like Jesus' body is spiritual and physical in some sense. So it's tricky, but I think that that's the case. There is probably a physicality to heaven that we would recognize in some sense. It's just going to be a lot different than what we're used to. So we have a lot of questions about that. By the way, we always wonder if what science is theorizing about a fourth dimension, we might be approaching heaven. You know, a fourth dimension, if you have a dot, that's one dimension. It's just there. And you make a line, and now you have width. So, and if you make a square, so if you take a sheet of paper and you a square sheet of paper and you move it back and forth real fast in the blurriness, it'll look like a cube. So you take a dot, move it back and forth real fast in the blurriness. Imagine a child playing with a sparkler and move it back and forth. It looks like a line, doesn't it? And if you take that line, like a sheet of paper, you move it back and forth real fast, it makes what would look like a cube in the blur. And so now we have width and we have height, if you want to do it that way, and depth. We have three dimensions. That makes a cube. So here's the question. What happens if you move the cube back and forth real fast? That would be like a fourth dimension. And we don't really know. I mean, it just makes sense logically. There should be a way to move the cube back and forth because that's what we did with the line and that's what we did with the square. So there should be a way, but we don't know what that is. And maybe we're approaching the realm of God when we talk about what happens if you move the cube back and forth. What is that? And we don't know. Maybe the Lord brings us this far and then we get stuck and say, I don't know what that's like. But maybe heaven is the cube of moving back and forth, if you will. Dawn and then AJ. Well, we have a couple of things going on there. So Philip was only taken across town, so to speak. You know, he didn't go to heaven. He was just whisked away to his next assignment on planet Earth. But the Holy Spirit did whisk him away. And I don't know if that was totally invisible or not. Maybe it was. I don't know. But that's a little different. Now, Enoch and Elijah, they did evidently go to heaven we know they didn't die. But as for what happened with their bodies, that's really tricky. Because, you know, Paul's the one who said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we're wondering, well, so where did they go? And we don't really know. We could imagine that maybe there's a special compartment for them and they were in some holding area that was pleasant and they had to wait. But we don't really know. That's a really good question. The Lord didn't give us much information. So AJ and then Sue. Yeah, so if you talk about the distance between where we are in heaven, you know, the heavenlies, remember that Elisha prays that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant, and his eyes are open and the angels are all around, just nobody saw it. So it's not like there was a great distance necessarily. It was as close as that, but you just couldn't see it. It's sort of like on a different wavelength or something. So, yeah, there's not necessarily a great distance, but it's certainly strange, whatever's happening there. So, yeah, Sue and then Nancy. I couldn't remember who I was supposed to go to next. Revelation chapter 11 sounds to me like Moses and Elijah. But some people say maybe Revelation 11, the two witnesses in the end times, the two prophets, are Enoch and Elijah, because neither of them ever died. And then they go before the Antichrist and have a big row. And then they do die. So now it's accounted for. It's appointed unto man once to die. And now Elijah and Enoch have had their turn. That's possible. But I just don't know. So I would lean toward Moses and Elijah if it came to choices, but you could be right. Maybe it's Enoch and Elijah, and then they have a chance to die. But I don't know. That's a good question. Josiah? Well, now, don't forget, when the rapture occurs, then that solves the problem, because that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed, and then we're not flesh and blood anymore. Technically, it does look like we are still flesh and bones, though, because Jesus said a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have. So I think we're still flesh and bones, but I don't think we're flesh and blood. As for what happened with those couple of outliers, we don't know. Nancy, I was supposed to call you, wasn't I? I didn't come back to you. Yeah, it's tricky with the near-death experiences, but there is a lot of testimony that would be difficult to just dismiss out of hand. Joe, and then somebody over here had a hand? No? Okay, Joe. Yeah, we don't always have a lot of detail, but oftentimes it says, you know, the way the scriptures read, you know, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Suddenly, like, oh, you know, it just happened so fast. So, and then, you know, Lord opened his eyes so he can see, and then he sees the angels. So, yeah, I mean, they're kind of popping up. Because it's not important that they have bodies when they appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Moses did die. Elijah did not die, but they all look the same. Well, okay, so the heavenly places. Just because you don't see them doesn't mean that they're unimportant or somehow, you know, less interesting. Heavenly places are really, really interesting. And then spiritual blessings. This is also very fun to think about. You know, the word blessing is from, it looks just like eulogy, doesn't it, in Greek, luagia. And the U ending is good, and logia, logos is word. And so it's somebody has said a good word, and because they delivered a good word to you, now something good is going to happen. So God decides to bless you, and he says, you know, let him be blessed, and pronounce a blessing, and then a good thing comes. So the idea is benefits that are given and received as a result of a good word, and especially if God is the one doing the good word. You know, I have decided to bless you, my son, and that's going to go very well. But of course, there are human blessings as well in Scripture, and that's great too, asking God to bless in behalf. So anyway, the spiritual blessings, the Lord has decided to put a good word in for you, and now there are going to be benefits accrued. These are spiritual blessings, and again, spiritual is going to be immaterial or non-physical for the most part, although we've just been through that, it's a little tricky. Things that are invisible and eternal for the most part. And spiritual things include all spirits. Angels are spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits? So angels are spirits. Of course, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in the spirit and truth. So God is a spirit. The angels are spirits. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, we've come to Mount Zion, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So these are disembodied saints. They don't have bodies, and they're at this moment just spirits of righteous men who are saved. And so they are spirits. And then we have the issue of our spiritual bodies given at the rapture. So these are spiritual blessings, things that are immaterial, things that are non-physical for the most part, invisible and eternal, and not temporary and tangible. And all things that exist in the heavenly dimension. So everything in heaven, the sights, the sounds, the things that you can perhaps smell, all of the senses that we have in a spiritual body. Heaven is a spiritual place, and so that is a spiritual blessing. Everything in heaven that comes to us as a benefit. And then, of course, there are emotional and psychological benefits. So spiritual blessings, because you have a spirit in your body, the immaterial part of man, and your spirit can feel fatigued, weary, troubled, or it could feel blessed. And so you have emotional, psychological benefits that are yours in Christ. So it says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So spiritual blessings, all of them are ours. This is interesting because, you know, they are already ours. So the first bullet point, I'm reminding you that it is past tense, right? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He did. So it's not like, oh, when I die, I'm going to get these blessings. Actually, you have them by contract at this moment. It's sort of like when you are at the car dealership and you sign the papers and they hand you the keys and the car is yours, but you're not in the car yet. But it is yours. The deal is done by contract. It's your car. Well, the contract is done. God has already blessed you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, contractually, covenantally. It's done. The new covenant makes it fixed and certain. So it's already happening for you. And in this very moment, you hold in your hands the title deed, if you will, an unfailing promise for all these great things in heaven. For example, glory. And glory is like the word praise. Everything that is praiseworthy because it's so splendid. And you have that. You contractually have that. And some of these things are experienced right now. So you think, well, when I die, then I'll get all my spiritual blessings in heavenly places in a tangible way that I can understand. Of course, that's true. Sure. But today, like right now, these spiritual blessings are already at work in your life. They're changing your life. And we should acknowledge that and be kind of glad about it. So, for example, in the opening of Ephesians chapter 2, it says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that's already done. That's already accomplished. And because of that spiritual connecting link, you know, between the spirit of Christ who is in Christ and in you, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you know what that means? That means if the devil wants to hurt you, he understands that he is hurting a prince of God. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're like a royal. And so the devil can't just do anything he wants to do to you. You are pretty privileged. And it doesn't mean that the Lord's not going to let the devil ever bother you. But it means the devil knows he can't just run up and kick a prince of heaven. He has to get permission. You have protection. You are a royal, and the enemies better be really, really careful how they mess with you. And that's happening in your life right now. It also comes to bear on your prayer life. So when you go to the throne of grace, we read in Ephesians 5:1, be followers of God as dear children. You are his dear children. So as dear children, you go to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace. Well, you're not going to the throne of grace as a homeless guy or an interloper. You don't really belong there. You're going to the throne of grace as one of God's dear children. And that's what you have at this very moment. That's not, well, someday I'm going to be one of God's dear children. Nope, you're already there. And so when you bring a request to the Lord, that's where you are. And the third thing down there is the power to escape every temptation. You know, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And you have power. Not only are you seated with Christ and one of God's dear children, you've been given quite a lot of power from the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart, so that there's no temptation that you'll ever face in your life that you can't escape from. You're going to be more empowered, more enabled. It's true when you cut loose from the bands of the flesh life. But as it is already, if you could imagine being not just a prince, but a prince who is also a soldier, because you are, and having some big villain grab you, and we're going to make the villain sin. Right now, the Bible says you have a way to escape. And you're not probably going to mow down all the villains in your life, but you can escape. You're just a junior prince, you know? You're not what you're going to be someday. You're just a junior prince. But there's not a bad guy, there's not a sin in the whole world that's big enough to tie you down, because the Lord gave his children power to escape. You can escape every single one of them. You're probably not going to mow them down, but you can escape. You'll always be able to escape. That's power. So, you know, it'll be better someday when we're loosed from this fleshly existence and the fleshly pull of our human body. But as it is, it's pretty great. Power to find peace and contentment in your life. In the worst of circumstances, Paul says, you know what I've learned? In whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I think I could be content in that. Paul, you're in jail. Yeah, I think I'll be content in that. Paul, you're a little bit hungry. Yeah, it's all right. I'm content in that. Pain? Yeah, good. Whatever. Content. And that's powerful. I mean, whoever has that, that's kind of like winning the lottery. So you're thinking, well, someday I'm going to die and I'm going to get these spiritual blessings. Well, actually, you have a whole bunch of spiritual blessings at this very moment. And you don't even have to die to do it. You hold the title deed to all of them. And some of them you're experiencing right now. Well, does that raise any questions or observations? Joanne. Amen. Yeah, Joanne is talking about 2 Peter 1, where the Lord promises that, and we're going to study that promise one of these Wednesdays. The Lord has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so she says, if you have, you know, a problem, you know, lifelong baggage or whatever it is we're talking about, an issue, the Lord is giving you all that you need for life and godliness. You can do this. You don't have to give up and cave in. You can do this. And that's totally true. That's a good cross reference. Dawn. Dawn is saying, what about the people who aren't believers? Can the devil just trample all over them? And of course, the devil can't do anything without God's permission to a saint or an unbeliever, either way. But the short answer is the Lord doesn't restrict the devil from very much. Jesus said to his detractors, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. So there aren't very many limits the Lord places evidently on the devil's work in lost people. But I'm sure that the devil is limited by God in every case for every person in some way, but maybe not very many limitations for people who are followers of the devil. Okay, so our current experience of these spiritual blessings shouldn't be overlooked as unimportant. Paul says comparatively little about heaven. Did you ever notice how little there is about heaven in the Pauline epistles and really in the entire New Testament? The New Testament talks a lot more about hell than it does heaven. And when it comes to spiritual blessings, Paul and all the New Testament writers talk way more about these spiritual blessings to have power to overcome sin in your life and power to overcome negative emotions in your life. I mean, those things come up all the time, trusting the Lord and seeing that kind of victory in the Christian life. But not very much about heaven. So you think, oh, the promise of heaven, you know, that's all that really matters. Like, no, that is, you know, that's the best. That's the gold standard. That's wonderful. But certainly that is not all that really matters. These other things are what Paul actually talks about more than heaven. He doesn't really talk about heaven very much. So don't underestimate the importance of these things. There's quite a lot in the New Testament about grace to be joyful and successful in spiritual warfare. And so don't think that that's a non-essential. And then we have to say something about this before we quit, because this is the one that's most fun to talk about. This one says, your eyes have not even seen anything like this. Your ears have never heard anything like this. As a matter of fact, it's never even occurred to you what God has prepared for them that love him. And that's such a great idea that the Lord is, he's at work doing something that is going to be, you know, very new. Very astonishing, always fresh. So the best experience of these heavenly spiritual blessings is still future, of course. In that text, in the 1 Corinthians 2 text, it says, you know, it's never even occurred to you. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And then verse 10, right afterwards, says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So you say, well, what is it? Is it unimaginable? It's never even occurred to me. Or it has been revealed to me. Which is it, Paul? And it's sort of both. Both in the sense that we know something about what heaven is going to be like. So we're not totally in the dark. We're not totally clueless. But here's the way I like to think of it. We don't know what no more sorrow or crying or pain feels like. I don't know what that feels like. I'm sure it's really, really great, though. And I'm sure of that because I know what relief feels like. I know when I've been in pain, it sure is nice when you're not in pain anymore. I know when your heart is breaking, I heard Joanne say one time, she was talking about a heartbreak, and she says it was a big deal in her life when she woke up and that heartbreak wasn't the first thing she thought about that day. That's the beginning of relief. And it's so nice to have relief. Well, we don't know what it's like not to have any sorrow, no pain. We don't know what that's like, no more tears. But we know what relief is like, and it sounds pretty great. So you know what that relief is like? You have to just, like, multiply that by infinity. And that's the idea. It hasn't even occurred to you. You know, have you ever had... have you ever had instant relief from something like somebody? One time, my mother-in-law, Priscilla, she couldn't hear out of one ear because she had too many earaches when she was a young woman, and it made all the hammer and anvil in there disintegrate. But every once in a while, something would just sort of pop. We were sitting at a table one time, and she said, oh, I hear from both ears right now. That's so wonderful. And then just like that, it went away. She doesn't even know what normal hearing sounds like. It hasn't even occurred to you what no pain feels like. No crying, no stress. It hasn't even occurred to you. You know what relief is like? Well, you just have to multiply that by infinity, exponentially. And that's what heaven is like. We don't know what it's like, but we know a little bit. You know, we've tasted it. And the second thing there, we don't know what perfect love feels like. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Hey, great. If only we could ever find perfect love, we wouldn't have any more fear. Well, there you'll have perfect love. And we don't know what perfect love feels like. I can't even imagine that. But I know what imperfect love feels like. It's pretty great. So it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we have a glimpse. We have a taste. But we don't know what perfect love is. But it must be pretty great because we've had imperfect love. It brought us to tears. It was so wonderful. And the third thing there, we don't know what infinitely beautiful surroundings look like and sound like. I don't know what that looks like. But I know what imperfect surroundings can look like and feel like. And they can be pretty great. A starry night, a mountaintop, an ocean view. We might not know what infinite beauty looks like, but we have a clue about beauty. So you take the best of all these things. Can you think of the time when you were most relieved and you thought briefly, I will never, ever be unhappy again? Can you think about the time when you almost knew perfect love? It was just so great. Can you think about a time when you saw something that was just magnificently beautiful? All right, so gather all those into one. Multiply it by infinite. And that's what the Lord has prepared for them that love him. What a great idea. That's the future. You know, I'm only half teasing. You know I would never do anything rash, right? Especially after last Sunday's message. But, you know, I always think Teresa and I are on the airplane. We're going 90 miles an hour. We're lifting off about 20 feet off the ground. That'd be so great. When boom, and just blew up and Teresa and I could go to heaven together. I'd love that. That would be so nice. I mean, I don't want to leave you all in a lurch. And I don't want to leave my kids, you know, scrambling around trying to make do with life. I don't want to hurt anybody or leave anyone. But I mean, just the thought to go into a world where there's perfect love, perfect beauty, and absolute relief. That sounds so good, doesn't it? And the Lord says, oh, it never even occurred to you. When you do the best you can, it hasn't even entered into your mind what I'm going to do for you. And that's just so great. And that's the promise. Bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's the conclusion. We who believe hold at this moment the promise of every spiritual blessing in heaven. And some of these are at work right now protecting us from Satan, enabling us to live supernaturally in this world. But it won't be until the end of life that the true splendor of our inheritance will be realized. One that we have not even been able to imagine so far. So that's the great promise of the gospel.